Well, as always,
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. I'll start with saying, as everybody knows, yesterday was what we call, or they call, or is called Good Friday. Tomorrow, the majority of the professing Christian world will celebrate Easter. And so I thought that this was a fitting graphic for today because it kind of just says that, you know, the world has kind of put Passover on a shelf. Let's put it on a shelf in favor of ancient pagan traditions. But I want to praise God because in these last days, He is calling people out of that deception. And He's doing it in small pockets all over the world. Literally millions of Christians are beginning to reject these traditions like Easter and other things, and seeing them for what they are. And they're embracing, celebrating the biblical Passover and other holy days with joy. God's on the move. He really is. And I know millions sounds like a lot. And you think, well, kind of where are they? But they're scattered. They are in little flocks, in small pockets, all around the world. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, Yeshua referred to His body of called out ones as a little flock. And it seems that that has kind of carried all the way down through the centuries since He spoke it. His body today remains as small pockets of His little flock. And we should consider ourselves massively blessed to be able to simply count to three. To be able to know that the one sign that Yeshua gave that He was indeed the Messiah was fulfilled down to the very minute. We know that Yeshua was not crucified on a Friday and resurrected on a Sunday morning. It's simply not biblical. And, you know, I could go in today to the pagan origins of Easter, or as it's called, should be called, Estvar, right? The birthday of a fertility god that came once a year as a rabbit and laid colored eggs around as a symbol of fertility. And that if you could capture and find one of those eggs, you would be blessed that year with, you know, possibly a child. We could talk about the history of all of that, and we've done it before, and we've been down that road, and quite frankly, it does nothing to prepare us for the beauty, the deep meaning, and the significance of Passover. I'd much rather focus on the positive. Now, Passover this year is on April 22nd, so that's almost a month away. So why am I talking about it today? Well, I want to look at a calendar here. The top left corner here is the 26th. That's today. And Passover is, of course, down here on the 22nd. The Israel trip that we're taking, we leave on, what is it, the 3rd here and down to the 18th, which means that we only have a few days once we come back in before Passover. So there's not really any time to have messages to prepare for Passover once we get back. So today I'm going to start getting us to think about Passover. We're going to look at some of the symbolism of the Passover as it was first given to the Israelites, and which I hope that you now begin to associate yourself as an Israelite. See, God named His kingdom Israel, And as a member, as a subject of that kingdom, you are in effect an Israelite, regardless of your bloodline. You are a spiritual Israelite. And the holy days are not the holy days of the Jews. They are the celebratory days of a nation, of a nation of Israel. And we came out of this world when we proclaimed our allegiance to our Lord, to that King. And so when we come out of this world, we enter the nation of Israel and we celebrate the holy days of that nation, the nation to which we belong. So today we're going to look at how God first delivered Passover to Israel. And next week on the 2nd, we are going to, which would usually be our discussion week, the first Sabbath of the month. I'm going to forgo that this month just because we're so tight here. And I'm going to give another message on how it is that Passover was not changed but magnified and put in a different perspective by Yeshua to show how what we're going to see today was a foreshadow of what was to come. So kind of to put it another way, we're going to look at the Old Testament Passover today, and then on the 2nd next week we're going to look at the New Testament Passover and try to blend these together. Now the following 2 weeks, this one and this one, Jeremy and I will be gone. So one of those weeks, Brody is going to take the message, and I trust you will give him as much attention as you give me. He'll do a fine job. The other week, we're talking about maybe a field trip to another congregation in Kansas City that is a Sabbath-keeping congregation. We'll have Passover. We'll have a Passover service here at sundown on the 21st, which, of course, the chart on the website says Passover's the 22nd, but we all know that God's days begin at sundown the day before. So in accordance with the example that we got from Yeshua, we will have the Passover service at the beginning of the Passover day, which will be at sundown on the 21st. Now bear in mind now that when you come to that Passover service, that is the beginning. It is also the first day of unleavened bread. And so we are to have the leaven out of our homes, out of our cars, out of our workspace, you know, whatever we have control over, by the time that the days of unleavened begin, which is Passover, which begins at the 21st at sundown. So you'll want to come having already done that. We can talk more about that if you want during our discussion time this week. Now, as it turns out, we actually have this year two Sabbaths in a row. The 22nd is a holy day. It's a high Sabbath. It is a Sabbath, and it's followed immediately by the weekly Sabbath. So Passover, though, that day, really, when we think about everything that Christ is going through during that day, and all, the Passover day is a very special day. And I want to take some time also in our discussion time today to have a bit of a conversation about what we would like to do that day. We can have a service, or we could have maybe a special meal together, or let's just throw out some ideas, you know, a good time of fellowship or whatever. But it is a very, very special day, so I want to hear your ideas. The following day, the 23rd, is a normal Sabbath. We're going to have services here as usual. So, all right. Then moving on to the 24th. I want to take a little time here. The 24th, as you guys know, the day after the Sabbath that lands in the days of unleavened bread is the wave sheaf offering. And if you remember, that symbolized Christ's ascension to the throne of God. That the wave sheaf was the first of the first fruit. And just as Christ is the first born among many brethren, the first of the first fruits. And it's just a very cool, very cool day. It's not a holy day. It's not a Sabbath. But it is a day within this longer, week-long celebration of the Days of Unleavened Bread. And so I want to start this year. Jeremy and I talked about this the other day out at his bonfire. And let's just party down, man. I mean, the Days of Unleavened Bread and the feasts at the end of the year should be the highlight of our year. And the wave sheaf offering that day and what it commemorates to us in the reality of what that means to us, there could be nothing better, I think, to celebrate and party down on. So, guys, I'm going to put this to you, right? I'm giving you guys, what is it now, 4 weeks, right, to plan this. And so get it together, put it together. Jeremy and I are going to be gone. So when we get back, we want to know what you've come up with. And don't disappoint me. Let's this, you know, and I don't want it to just be some meal together, right? I mean, I want to get it on to where we can celebrate and shout to God and just rejoice in His presence and what He's done for us. So, yes, we all like food. Well, I want food to be a part of it, but not just that. All right. Let's talk about that also today. All right, finally then, I guess, on the 28th now, is wait till later. Just wait. The 28th, guys, focus, is the last day of unleavened bread, and you need to understand that it is also a Sabbath. So we want to have something special there. I mean, a lot of times we'll go have a special meal together, maybe rent a hall or something. But we'll figure that out later. And then, of course, the 30th is back to our normal schedule. We'll resume the Red Letter series probably on that Sabbath. All right. So basically, I guess what I'm saying is the spring holy days really are right in front of us. We need to start making our plans and preparing our hearts for it and our minds for it. And in that vein, I want to start today by reviewing the Old Testament Passover and then realizing the tremendous symbolism that it carried to foreshadow the reality of what was to come. And what it means for us today and for all eternity. As for the basic structure of it, we all know that the royal law, the Ten Commandments, is the law of the land. It is a law of the land of the nation of Israel, right? And so one of those laws is to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, all of God's Sabbaths. And personally, now, I've come to the point where I don't need a command anymore to celebrate the holy days because they're awesome. And I thank God and I recognize that attitude has come from God. See, the promise of the new covenant is He said, I am going to take my law and I'm going to write it on your heart. Yeah. And so when that happens, the law is never a burden at all. You know, God said, Christ said, that not one jot or one tittle would pass from it. The only thing that's changed is where He's writing it. He wrote it on stone, and now he's writing it, that same law, on our hearts. And I can say that Yeshua has written that law on my heart. That they are done with joy. And again, the law is never a burden when it's properly understood. But make no mistake, though, having said that, as an Israelite, the Sabbaths are a command. They're part of the law of the land, which includes Passover. And so we think, well, why does he make it a command? Because right in that command, he says, remember. See, he wants us to remember who he is, remember what his plan is, to be able to remember what it is that he's doing and how he's doing it. That he wants us to rehearse this every year, to teach it to our children, to hand it down, to making his plan a part of our lives that we walk out every year, reminding us to stay in agreement with him, with what he is doing. So let's look at the instruction now in Leviticus chapter 23. We'll start in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying... Okay, now I've stopped here because I want you to realize that Lord here is actually Yeshua. He's the one that became Yeshua. He's the one that became Christ, you know, in the flesh. So the Lord here is speaking. And we've been doing this red letter series. And actually, what's to come is actually red letters. It's the words of Yeshua himself. And he says this. He says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord. And I've stopped here because I want to ask, does it say the feast of the Jews? It doesn't say the feast of the Jews. No, whose feasts are they? They're the feasts of the Lord. In contrast, whose feast is Easter? It isn't the Lord's. It's Estevar's. It's Estevar's feast. It's Estevar's holiday. Now, God gives us a command in another place, and he says, don't worship me the way you worship false gods. So, in contrast, he's saying, okay, I told you not to worship me the way they worship the false gods, so here's my feast, right? And so he's proclaiming to his nation, to the children of Israel, what his feasts are. So we continue. He says, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts. My feasts, he says. And so then he begins to list them in verse 3 and 4. He starts the list with the weekly Sabbath. The first of the annual Sabbath then is Passover. Verse 5, we read, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And so then he goes on and he gives us the days of unleavened bread. He gives us Pentecost. He gives us trumpets. He gives us atonement. He gives us the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day. And all throughout, he's referring to each one of these as Sabbaths according to the command. The command. Now, people don't like that word, but like it or not, Yeshua is a king. He is a ruler, and he has the right to command things. And as creator, he has the right to uncreate those that refuse his commands and rebel against him. And there's a lot in that. That simple concept trips up so many people. Especially in our culture of freedom and rights and all that. We tend as a society to want to reject any sort of rulership. You know, don't tell me what to do. I'm free, right? This attitude of eating of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil is all around us. As people reject the ways of God as symbolized by the tree of life. And you can't have both, right? When they ate of the one, God put a cherubim with a flaming sword to guard the other. And when Christ's Spirit comes in us, it is meant to rule you in that sense. Now that rule is loving. You know, we think of rule as being bad because we've had nothing but bad rulers, right? But when that rulership comes from a loving God, it's completely different, and we are to submit to it. But what we don't want to do is make the mistake of taking this loving approach that God has as a lack of resolve. He will be obeyed. That same Spirit that is in you, Christ's Spirit that is in you, is the same that wrote that Ten Commandments on stone on Sinai. And He wants to write that same law in your heart. And one of those commandments is to remember His Sabbaths. So when we start to look at the Passover and we start to look at the other holy days, that's where we begin, with that foundation, realizing that celebrating these days is part and parcel with making the decision to make Yeshua our Lord. Not just our Savior, but our Lord and our ruler. And they are part of what He says to do as subjects in His kingdom in the nation of Israel. And notice who He said to speak to. In verse 2, He says, He's speaking, say this to the children of Israel. Israel's His nation, right? So again, if you have that Spirit in you, then you are a child of His nation. You are a child of Israel. And we realize that this subject of these Sabbaths and what He wants us to do was important enough. You know, we've taken the law of God, we've taken that royal law, and we've divided it into, we've numbered it 10. There's only 10. One tenth of what He thought was vital important to give us in that stage and put that focus on, one tenth of it had to do with these Sabbaths. He wanted to make it a central revelation almost. It's almost right square in the middle. It's number 4 of His royal law. A law that He intends to write on our hearts. So it is foundational that we understand how we approach these things. So as we do that, what is really so cool about God's feasts is, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but everything that God does, He does kind of on a grand scale, doesn't He? I mean, memorable scale. And He tells us to remember these things, and so He gives us a lot to remember. Each one of His holy days are filled to the brim with meaning, with excitement, really, and fantastic actual events that unfold the meaning. Every single one of them has an initial prophetic and symbolic meaning, and then a future expansion of that or fulfillment out of that. And the link between those two demonstrates for us just how sovereign God is in His ability to fully execute His plan. And we live in a very special time, because for the spring holy days, we've already seen, you know, we have the first initial part of it, and then we also have the expansion and the fulfillment of it, if you will. Right? And so I can only imagine, you know, that the same thing's going to happen with the fall holy days. Right? And so when we get on the other side of those and we get in the millennium, can you just wrap your head around and imagine that this world all keeping these days and these feasts together? It's going to be amazing. And the nations will keep them, or, you know, as the Bible says, they won't get any rain, they won't get any blessing. They They won't be able to survive unless they keep them. So, as I said, I want to look quickly this week at the symbolism of this first Passover. And then next week, we're going to look at how Yeshua modified how the Passover was kept in order to commemorate the expansion and the fulfillment of it. We're all familiar, with the story of how God freed the Israelites from bondage in Egypt. For many, it's just a story. For some, it's just a good movie with good special effects and drama. Let my people go, and all of that. But to understand, to those that do understand what it was that God was doing, and what it is that is to be remembered about those real events, gives us insight into the work of God. The very first Passover was certainly walked out in grand scale. That's why it made such a good movie, right? But it gives us the very basis for the overarching and deep meaning of the Holy Day. We read of this story in Exodus chapter 12. And as you know, God was bringing judgment upon Egypt. He was giving them one plague after another. And prior to the last plague, God gave instructions to Moses and Aaron to deliver to the people in the land of Egypt to prepare them for this last plague. Now, I want you to think about that, right? Judgment was coming down on the land. And God then revealed through His prophets how they could avoid that judgment. And notice what they had to do. Exodus 12 will start in verse 1. We're going to skip around a little bit. But it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel,'" speak to the children of Israel, "'saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month.'" They were to get it on the first and keep it to the 14th. "Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial." To who? The nation of Israel. "And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." And then he goes on to also reveal and outline how they are to keep the days of unleavened bread and all of that. But we'll cover that later during the feast. Now, who is it that shall keep it as a feast, as an everlasting ordinance? Remember verse 3, God said, "Speak to the children of Israel." And this is why it is so important to understand who you are in Christ, what your identity is. As I've said, if you have the Spirit of Yeshua in you, you are subject to His kingdom, and His kingdom is the kingdom of the nation of Israel. Well, some say, "Well, you know what? No, I'm not under that. I'm under the new covenant. I have a new covenant." And they don't have a clue what they're saying. As if somehow this you are part of a covenant that is apart from God's nation. No. Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with who? With the house of Israel and the house of Judah," which was also part of Israel. Yeshua himself spoke these words. He clearly told us who he is going to covenant with, who that new covenant is with. It's with the house of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, his kingdom. And he goes on to say what that covenant will be based on. Verse 33, "But this is the covenant." He says, so we just read, here's the covenant, here's the people I'm going to make the covenant with, and here's what the covenant will be. "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Who is the new covenant made with? The house of Israel. The covenant is based on his law, and he will write it on our hearts. He provides the law as God. He says we'll be their God, and we agree with it as his people, as the house of Israel. He is God and ruler, and he rules with law, and we are his people, subjects in that kingdom. And part of that royal law is the Sabbath. You see why it's so foundational to understand who you are? And because he means what he says. He says, "You, the children of Israel, shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." He means it. And you see, none of this is difficult. It wasn't hard to look at that. The theology only gets difficult when you try to wiggle out of the plain words of God. So obviously there is something here, something in what he is doing with Israel and with these plagues and what he is showing them that he wants us to remember. So that's why we look at this each year. That's why we rehearse it each year, to remember. So let's look at some main points of this Passover symbolism that we need to remember. First of all, judgment was on the land, wasn't it? God, people don't like that, but God is going to judge. He has the right to do that. He has the responsibility to do that. It's part and parcel of his creative process in us. Right? We just read in Exodus 12:12 that he was executing judgment. He said that's what he was doing. And throughout the Bible then, Egypt has become then this metaphor for sin. And see, the people in Egypt, and I want to say all of them, not just the Egyptians, but the Hebrews that were there as well, that all of them had sinned. Why do I say that? Well, you know, if the Hebrews hadn't sinned and they didn't deserve the judgment as well, then there would have been no need for them to execute the Passover lamb, to kill the Passover lamb, would there? And you see, today, we fast forward, nothing has really changed. See, as the Word tells us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, we all deserve judgment. And it couldn't be any clearer what that judgment is. Sin has the ultimate consequence of death. Death. That's the judgment. And this was nothing new. It had been that way from the very beginning. But you see, the nation of Israel had lost their identity while they were in captivity. They'd lost much of the truth. Being in captivity, they'd lost much of the teachings that had been handed down from Adam. You know, you look at genealogy. I don't know if you've ever done this, but when you realize that there was only just a few years between between Adam and Noah. They actually overlapped. You know, we don't realize that. But these men knew each other. They lived long lives. What God taught Adam in the garden was passed on. These people knew these truths, but when they went into captivity, they lost much of that. And God had to begin to restore these things to them. We have that example of the Sabbath. You know, people think, well, the Sabbath is part of the law, Sinai law. Well, the Sabbath was restored back to the nation of Israel before they even got to Sinai. And in like manner, he's restoring some truth to these people while they're still in Egypt, that death is the consequence of rebellion against their God. And he needed to begin to restore some of these things to them. He had to restore to them this idea that God is sovereign, that he has power over life and death, right? This wasn't just a God of fertility and this God and that God and this God. No, he was God over everything. He was sovereign over all, even life and death. God had plainly said to Adam, if you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die, right? Death is the consequence that we earn when we reject the ways of God that was symbolized by the tree of life. See, things that they knew before they had been taken into captivity had been lost. And it's shocking. Now, I want you to think about that and then consider the exact correlation of Israel in Egypt then to what we see today. Right? Most of this world, even the professing Christian world, is being held captive by sin. Yeshua said this himself. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And Paul understood this when he wrote to the Romans. He said, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves, slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? Whether it be sin that leads to death or of obedience that leads to righteousness. Sin is the transgression of the law. So when you come at theology and you do away with the law, then you no longer have a law to guide you. So you sin and you become bound to sin, you come into bondage to sin, bondage in Egypt, just like the Hebrews were. And when that happens, what happened to the Hebrews? They lost their identity. What a mirrored picture. Much of the Christian world today has forsaken God's law by saying it's done away on the cross. And as a result, has also lost their identity as the spiritual nation of Israel. They don't make that correlation. They try to divide. Say, oh, well, that's Jewish and we're Christian. No, no. Just like the ancient Israelites did when they were slaves in Egypt, when we ignore the law, we become slaves to sin, just as Yeshua said. And in the process of that, we follow exactly what happened with Egypt. We lose our identity as the nation of Israel. So in this whole situation with the firstborn being killed, and then lambs needing to provide their blood to avoid that, Yeshua was revealing again the consequence of sin being death. You know, that's what was going to happen. So the next point here is that the life is in the blood. Now, this is a principle, again, we see throughout the Bible. Think of all the animal sacrifices that were done to continually try to atone for the sins of the nation of Israel. The basis for this came early. We read here in Leviticus 17, it says plainly, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." It's in the blood. "And I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Now, remember, God had said that the penalty for sin is death, right? And the life is in the blood. So when the blood goes out, the life goes with it. We die. So we have no life in the flesh without the blood. So consider this. Hebrews 9, verse 22. "According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Christ himself said in Matthew 26, 'For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" So we realize that it is the life in the blood that has to be spilled in order to atone for sin. And this is precisely what God was revealing at Passover. He was graphically illustrating the impact of sin. Something had to die. Because sin requires death. What God has declared, when he declared, if you sin, you will die, it has to be cared for. It's immovable. And sin was being judged in Egypt. But all of them had sinned, not just the Egyptians. So the firstborn of all, including the animals, was being killed. Blood was being shed. And the only way that the Israelites could avoid that same fate, that same judgment, was to have something spill blood on their behalf. So God said, "Go get a lamb." And we see that the lamb that they were to get was to be spotless. And that doesn't require a whole lot of explanation, does it? The reason is obvious. The lamb represented the blood of Yeshua that was in his plan from the beginning. He gave all of these holy days right at the beginning. It was been planned from the beginning to come and deliver a sinless, spotless sacrifice. Fact is, we see that in John 1:29. The next day John saw Yeshua coming toward him and said, "Behold," who is he? "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Very clear. Passover, guys, is the first of the holy days because it's foundational. You have to understand that none of the rest of the holy days could even exist without it. Because the reality is every single one in this room, everyone that has ever been born deserves death. They've earned it. That's what you deserve. Now, guys, that's not God being mean. It's Him being consistent with what He has said and what His goal is as a creator. We have to get in agreement with Him to understand that He's creating a family to live with Him for eternity and to live with Him in righteousness. He won't dwell with sin. He's not going to do it. And so His goal is to develop this family. And He's created us for that purpose. But we've fallen short of that. And so because of that, as a created being, that's what we deserve. That's what we've earned. And so without the Lamb, we would have to pay that penalty ourselves, wouldn't we? With our own blood, our life would go away. But God provided a lamb. And I want you to see how he provided it.
At this point, I'm going to interrupt myself because I have a typo on my slide here. It should be 4 days, not 14. I saw 14 on the slide and in the moment just went with it, not really thinking. They brought the lamb in on the 10th, not the 1st, and they kept it until the 14th when they killed it. So that's 4 days, not 14. So please bear that in mind. I had confused myself with my own typo. My apologies for the confusion.
He said for them to go get the lamb on the 1st and keep it in their homes for 14 days prior to killing it. Yeshua also came, didn't he? He stripped himself of his divinity and came as flesh and blood and lived with mankind. Just like the lambs that came into their homes in Egypt, Yeshua came and dwelt with man. Men got to see righteousness demonstrated. They got to see truth being spoken. They got, can you imagine how attached you get to that little baby lamb living with you for 14 days? And its innocence, you know, and then kill it. And isn't that a picture of exactly what happened with Yeshua? He came and he dwelt with us and he gave us nothing but joy, nothing but truth, nothing but demonstration of righteousness, and then we kill him. They got to see that the terrible result of sin being put upon an innocent. And we see the same thing. And you see, guys, without this, man has no hope. Our Creator has set forth standards, and we have failed them. And if not for the meaning and the reality now of Passover, we're without hope. But yet with Passover, with the reality that we do indeed have a Passover lamb that has shed innocent blood on our behalf, we have life. Passover is the beginning. It's the foundation. Days of unleavened bread are worthless without Passover. What good would it do for us to put sin out of our life and live a perfect life from here on out if we could? If there was nothing to take care of what we've already done. Future obedience, guys, does not make up for past sins. That's why legalism never works. And what about Pentecost? No way. God says he won't dwell with sin. Right? Okay, so until sin is dealt with on Passover, he is not going to put his spirit in us. There can't be any fall holy days without Passover. You can't have a second coming without the first, right? Without Passover, what first fruits would there be? To raise up at trumpets? What bride would he marry on the Day of Atonement? Who would inhabit the kingdom of the kingdom during the millennium? You see, it all begins with Passover. It's the very basis of our faith, and it is so sad. And it's why Satan has caused Passover to be put on a shelf. It's sad that it's been overshadowed by pagan rituals designed to worship a false god of fertility and sex. And one reason I decided not to go into what all that was is because, you know, many of the tenets and the actual meanings behind a lot of the things that are done around Easter are so disgusting and so perverted that I can't talk about them in this room. We have children here. It's that bad. And that is what is front and center in this world at a time where people should be worshiping the foundation and the basis of our faith, and that is God and His work, and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Acknowledging the foundational work of our Savior in the way that He set forth to do it. Guys, there is so much symbolism in this story of the Exodus and the Passover experience that God gave the Israelites. That's there for us to remember on His Sabbath holy day. But I want to quickly cover two more points. I just can't cover all of it. The next one is, once saved, they had to come out of that world. You realize that? That's something that's lost on most people. See, what we want is what I call the fire insurance card. See, we want the Savior. We like the idea of a Passover lamb, someone to take the punishment for us. That appeals to us. That'll fill a room. But we resist the Lord, the ruler. We resist coming out of our world and entering the kingdom of God. But see, that's what they had to do. They didn't get to stay in Egypt. You know that many of them wanted to? And when they got over into the desert, they said, "Why'd you bring us out here? We want to go back." Are you like that? Can you look down inside yourself and examine yourself and find those parts of you that are like that? Do you want the Savior, but at the same time just want to keep living life like everybody else? You can't. You can't have the Passover and stay in Egypt. You can't do it. It's not an option. It's one or the other. Now, maybe you think that that's a lesson for the days of unleavened bread, and you'd be right. But guys, it started on Passover. It started then. Actually, Passover is the first day of unleavened bread. When they killed the Passover lamb and partook of it that night, they were to do so in haste. Why? Because they wanted to be in an attitude of being ready, willing, and able to leave sin. To leave Egypt. Look at it. Exodus 12, verse 11. "And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste." It's the Lord's Passover. When we accept the sacrifice of sin, we do it in an attitude of repentance, of wanting to leave sin, of wanting to leave our old ways, of turning our backs on it and leaving it behind. That is a huge part of Passover. Yes, they were saved. They were saved from the firstborn being killed. But they were also called out of Egypt, called out of sin, to leave Egypt behind them. And to do what? Become the righteous nation of God. His called out nation. So, you guys see it once again. What do? We went right back to repentance. The message of this Bible is the same over and over and over again. It leads us right back again to the same thing. Surprise, surprise. It began in the garden. Here's a tree. You choose one. You don't get to choose both. You choose one or the other. And if you choose this one, you need to repent. You need to turn from it and go to the other one. And that message is retold over and over and over again. And Yeshua said it over and over again. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They had to leave their old way of life, and so do we. And here's Yeshua giving us the same instruction and warning in Revelation to come out of our modern Babylon. He says in 18 verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues." It isn't any different for us now. When we accept the sacrifice of sin, we have to do it in an attitude of repentance, in wanting to leave it, to be willing to turn our back on it and leave it behind, and that's a huge part of it. When we come to the Passover table, we come needing that Passover lamb. But we are also to come having examined ourselves, having prepared our hearts to come with our belt around our waist, with the sandals on our feet and our staff in our hand, ready to leave the past behind. He's paying the penalty of it. We need to leave it behind to overcome this world. Note in Exodus 12 here that the Passover lamb was eaten. What does Yeshua have us do on Passover? Any correlation you can kind of maybe think of there? I'm going to leave that for next week. But one last point, and then we can circle up to discuss. Understand that obedience to the instructions that they were given was necessary. Realize that it wasn't just agreeing with what was said. To say, yep, I believe that. I believe we should do that. It wasn't just about confessing that God was who He said He was and who was revealing Himself to be, that God was going to be judging and agreeing with these prophets, with Moses and Aaron. It wasn't about some fluffy faith in God. Faith is demonstrated. It's worked out. It was about a command of God, and anyone that wanted to avoid the judgment had to obey the instructions. Period. Just knowing them didn't help them. They had to execute it. There's a way that seems right to a man, the end of which is the way of death, the Word tells us. Now what if they would have said, well, you know, any day will do. I'm kind of busy that day. I'll knock that out a day ahead or a day later, and I'll kill the lamb then. Whoops. Yeah, well, you're dead. See, I mean, close doesn't count when God gives an instruction. You know, or what if He said, well, I'll get the lamb in a few days. You know, I'm kind of busy right now. I got some bricks to make, and I'm behind on my quota, and I better get at it. I figure, you know, 10 or 12 days ought to be just as good, right? See how we think about things? You do that, and guess what? Your firstborn's dead. The things of God don't work that way. And we have to understand that we are the creation. We are to follow. And I want you to think about this too. And I might be a little bit ahead of myself. And this should probably come during the days of unleavened bread. But it goes to this same point of obedience and following God. You realize as they left Egypt, and we'll get a little bit further down the path here, God directed them to go through the Red Sea. We all know that story. Have you ever considered that they all went in to the water? You know, we understand that was also a metaphor for baptism, wasn't it? We go into baptism is symbolic of going into the grave, of knowing that this old man, that who we are, needs to die, and that we need to be resurrected to a new life. And you know, all of those people went into that watery grave. They all went into death. Because why? Because they all deserved it. The Hebrews went in there. The nation of Israel went in there. The Egyptians went in there. And understand who came out. The only ones that came out of that water with life were the ones that were following God's instructions. Those were the ones that came out. The others did not. the Egyptians were in a rebellious state against God. They had changed their mind, remember? You know, they got rebellious and they chased them down. And see, we have to get to the point where we understand that God means what He says. And He says what He means. He's God. As we would say, He's large and in charge, right? I mean, He is. His commands are sovereign. And the consequences of ignoring them are not going to be avoided, even if seemingly they are for a season. I really wish we had more time. There's so much more to bring out in the symbolism of what they went through and what they did, if you really stop and think about it. And so I'm gonna take next week and maybe draw some correlations as we look at how Yeshua instructed us to celebrate His Passover after His sacrifice. But until then, I really, really, really want to encourage you to take some time and go read the account of the Exodus. Read chapter 12. Read a little bit before that, you know, and after it, and understand, and really read it slowly, and think about each one of those events. And the language even, and see, catch a vision for what God acted out on our behalf with those people. And think about the parallels to what we see around us today. Think about what they experienced and what the ultimate fulfillment in the life of Yeshua means to you personally. In an effort now, we're a few weeks away from Passover. We need to begin to prepare our heart, to prepare our minds to come to that table. Okay? The blessing of the holy days is right in front of us. It's right around the corner. And as always, we will get out of it what we put in it. God will bless these days to the measure that we sow into them. Okay? So, let's circle up and we can talk about some of these things and what we're going to do.